So today, we're wrapping up our We Are the Church series. We've been thinking about who, as Jesus followers, do we need to be? Collectively, we are the church, but what should we be like? And we've talked about changing our mindsets, about going that extra mile to bring people to know Jesus. And today, I want to touch on something really important. I want to touch about fighting loneliness. And I want to start by saying that this could be a really tough topic, maybe for something that you've been through in the past, but I'm willing to bet that it's a tough topic for some of you now as well. And maybe you watching online, maybe this is something that's going to really pull on your heartstrings. You know, I think the loneliest I've ever been was at the end of my first time going to university. Now, I wasn't a Christian, and I was spending a lot of time with friends that weren't the best for me, but I wasn't making the best decisions for myself either, and over those 3 years, I didn't ever go to a doctor about it, I never got diagnosed, but I would say I was probably depressed. And I think a lot of that was down to loneliness. You see, I felt very isolated from anyone that would really support me. I didn't have a good group of friends around me that would keep me on track, support me and push me on to do better, to make better choices. And it left me in a really dark point in my life where it felt really like a pit. It's the worst that I've ever felt. And I think part of the root cause for that was the loneliness of that situation. It's something that's common to all of human experience, that we all feel that loneliness at some point. We all feel disconnected. And even in a room full of people, it's still possible to feel alone. But it wasn't meant to be like that. Okay, just to lighten the mood a little bit. I want us to, in a second, we're going to look to our left, look to our right, and we're going to say something to the person on either side of us. So if you're at the edges, feel free to say it to me. If you're going around, so if you're saying to your left, your right, and there is no one there, just send it to the front. So I want everyone to turn to the person to your left and make sure that they know that you say the word to them, "You're looking really good today." Whether you know them or not, turn to the person on your left, let them know that you're looking good today. There you go. You guys, you're looking amazing today. Good job. There we go. Say it to the pillow if you have to. It's all right, Gene. And now I want you to turn to the person on your right. And this time I want you to say, "You're looking even better. You're looking even better, mate." There we go. There we go. Now we've got some smiles on our faces. We put ourselves into groups of three, at least on our own heads. We know who our group of three are. Here we bring it back down again. Because did you know, according to a Harvard study, in your group of three, one of you are going to be feeling that either you have needs in your life and no one to meet them, or that you have hurts to share and no one to listen to them, or you have love to give and no one to receive it. One out of the three of you are feeling one of these things. One out of every three people in this room statistically are feeling one of these things. Having needs, but no one to meet them. Hurts, but no one to share them with. No one to listen and love to give, but no one to give it to. And extend that out and thinking for Motherwell in Scotland, one in three people in Scotland are feeling lonely. They have so much to give or need to be shared, but they can't. And I think the problem comes in culture. As one mental health expert described it, we are setting ourselves up for failing. People are intentionally pursuing a lie that destroys their mental health and robs them of real joy and lasting fulfillment. But what's that lie? The lie is that the most important thing, the most accurate measure of success in your life is determined by how independent you are. How independent you are is a measure of success of you as a person. The less you need to rely and act on other people, the better you are doing. And today we have a whole culture set up to avoid as many social interactions even as possible, let alone deep and meaningful relationships, relationships of trust and accountability, just plain old human interactions. You don't even have to go to a shop anymore to get your shopping. You can order it online and a guy will bring baskets to your door. You don't have to say anything. You can bring him inside and pack it away and never see that guy again. You have to do your banking online. We even have to do our friendships and relationships online now. Social media has made it so that we don't have to leave our home in order to go and meet people. And yes, there's some amazing things that come with that. We have some family in other parts of the world, and we're able to talk to them because of that. Amazing. But how many people are at home and only ever talk to someone when it's through text or photograph or any social media? We don't need to actually make a relationship with someone because we can do it all online. Even church services on a Sunday morning, we have made it so that we don't have to engage. Now, I know there are so many people that do come to watch church online because they can't come into the building. And it's amazing that we have the technology to resource that so that you don't have to feel like you're missing out because of it. But I wonder how many people are watching today at our church and any other church in the country because the thought of having to really engage is a bit intimidating. The ability to watch it at home and not engage, too attractive. But the reality is, that mindset destroys our mental health and robs people of real joy and lasting fulfillment. And we all know deep down that this is wrong. Even if we try to pretend that independence, pure independence, is okay and good for us, deep down we know that it's wrong. And why is that? Why can we all say that I felt lonely at some point? And it comes right at the start, at creation. Now, the book of Genesis is the one right at the start of the Bible, and it starts by telling us how God made the world. Now, I'm not going to go into the mechanics of how that happened. It's not really important today. What is important is that when God made everything, he said that it was good. When he made the earth and the stars, it was good. When he made the sky and the seas, they were good. When he made the fish and the birds, it was good. The animals of the land, they were good. When he made Adam, mankind, it was very good. It was very good. But then comes the first thing that wasn't good. The Lord says, it is not good for mankind to be alone. The first thing that is not good in the creation and our story in humanity is the fact that man is alone. Adam was alone, and it was not good. And I love Adam's reaction when God creates Eve and brings her to him and introduces them. His reaction is, at last! It's not like a, oh, great, thanks. That, you know, that's nice, that'll do, but no, it's a at last. Suddenly, his deep need of having a relationship with another person, someone to share the highs with, to talk about the successes, and also to talk about the failures and the things that went wrong, to help him stay on track, but also to someone else, to keep them accountable too, to mutually support one another. That is an at last feeling of completion. But why does he feel that? Why is that a gaping hole that's filled at that moment? And for that, we have to go back to a really important sentence that God says when he's creating man. God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Now, this is going to go into a little bit of theology, not too deep, because it's just looking at the simple words, us and our. You see, if God was a single person, this sentence would not make sense. If God was just one identity, this would be the equivalent of me saying to myself, let us make mankind in our image. I would be saying, in my image, let me make mankind. So it tells us something really interesting, that there are multiple facets to God. It's called the Trinity, and although it's never mentioned anywhere explicitly in the Bible, it's something that we can pick out really obviously when you see it. When you look for it, it's there. And here's the first example in the whole Bible, that God is in fact in three parts. We know it's in three parts from bits that happen later on that I will happily talk to you about if you want to know more. But those parts are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the God that's having a conversation, the God who is one and three at the same time, talking to himself and to the other parts. Each person, each part of God is in perfect unity with the others, supporting, promoting, encouraging, complementing the other two. In fact, God is already in perfect community. Is it any wonder then, since we are made by a God who himself is in community already, that we, as his creation, desire community ourselves, that we are not complete unless we have those meaningful relationships, that perfect connection. And in fact, we see this need play out over and over again in our lives, but also in the Bible too. Jesus has 12 disciples, a load of bigger friends in a bigger group, but he also has three special friends who are much closer than any of the others. They're called Peter, James, and John. And they're there at his high points and at his low points. At an event called a Transfiguration, where he goes up the mountain and he shines like the sun. It's almost like his divinity comes to the fore. It's an epic moment, a real highlight. With him are Peter, James, and John. Just those three to see his greatest moment, maybe. And on the other side of it, you also have the three of them at his worst point. At the Garden of Gethsemane, where he goes the night before he's arrested, he wants to go and he wants to pray. And he brings his disciples and he says to them, sit here while I go in off there, but you three come with me. And they come with him, Peter, James, and John, sit down, and he says, sit here and pray with me because I am stressed out to the point of death. He needs them close by at his worst moments. That sounds like pretty close friendship to me. The people who are there with you at the best and at the worst. So if God is in perfect community and Jesus, when he lived on earth, was also in perfect community, doesn't it make sense that we also should imitate that perfect community? And in fact, we look at the early church as we've been doing this series, and we can see that they've got it. We can see that they understand that as human beings, they have a deep need to connect in order to combat the loneliness that comes from living without connections. And they know it. Here they are, meeting in each other's homes, eating with each other, spending time with one another. Spending time making connections. Because you know what? They've got a lot going on in their lives. They're being persecuted, which means people are coming after them because they're Christian. And although over here we don't experience much persecution, in parts of the world today you can still be killed for being a Christian. You can still be sent to jail for life, never see your family again for being a Christian. That's what they were going through. They needed support. They needed to pray for one another, to share the problems and the trials that they're going through and talk to the God who loves them as a community. They wanted to share in each other's joys and talk about what God was doing, the miracles that he had done for them and around them, to encourage one another, but also to console one another when they hit their low moments, when maybe someone did get taken to prison or was killed. And I think the sad truth is that while the first century Christians knew that they needed help and did something about it, in culture today, I think we still know that we need help and relationships, but we decide to not do anything about it. Or at worst, maybe we've forgotten that we need relationships. We've forgotten that we need connection. And as the church, this is our responsibility. This is where we step in. And if you're not someone that comes to church and you're not a Jesus follower, this is the moment where you can hear something about what the church should be like. We're not perfect. We will never always hit those highs and perfect things that we're aiming for, but this is who we're trying to be. We need to be the people that are bringing relationship back into society in a powerful, meaningful, and urgent way. Why did you come to church today? Because maybe something like that is exactly what you're searching for. Maybe someone suggested this is something you watch online because this is what you desperately need. Maybe talking about loneliness and a need for connection is something that's really pulling at your heartstrings today, in which case this is Jesus saying to you, I have it here for you. But even if that's not you today, and you're just part of this church, this should still be a mission for you, a challenge for you. Who are you talking to? Who are you supporting? Because you might not need any extra support right now. But as we've already demonstrated, there are people around us, even in this building, that are going through things that we don't even know about. And we could be doing more to support them. And we could be doing more to support our community and our country. If every church was making a difference, we would see an impact. Lean into intimacy. Be vulnerable with your friends and family, even if this means you leading the way in that. Because you don't know who is on the other side of that and what they might need. Perhaps you being open and vulnerable with a person will lead to them being open with you. Maybe they just needed you to do it first. And maybe you are the person that needs to lean into intimacy in your life because so often you push people away and you're scared of it. I want this to be a safe place where you can find that. Don't push people away. Give it a chance. But what else actively can you do to help combat loneliness and create connections? There is a way of living created by a guy called Matt Summerfield called Live Life 1-2-3. And it's based on Jesus' teaching and his life and what we can find in the Bible. And it's an amazing way to make connections. Got a picture of it up here. You are the person in the middle of this. I wonder how many of you have a setup like this already. I'd be willing to bet that some of you do, but most of you don't. Live Life 1-2-3 is all about making these connections. And you can go and Google this and find out more. It's an amazing thing that you can go and find on Google. But I want to take away the easy points from it now. Number one, who is leading you? Who are you learning from? In our walks with Jesus, in our faith life, we would call this our spiritual mentor, our spiritual parent, our discipler. But in other walks of life, who is leading you? Who are you learning from? Who do you have that you are trying to become better because of who they are? They're pulling you forwards. Because we all need someone. If you do not have someone that you're trying to learn from, then you're unlikely to ever grow. But we also need to be really, really careful about who we choose to lead, to learn from. Because if you just pick anyone, you have no clue what direction you're going to go down. The two section is about having two friends either side of you. Who do you do life with? Having one friend of either side of you that you're really close with, accountable with, purposefully accountable. I don't just mean friends that you casually see and catch up with. The ones that you really go deep with. The ones that you really open up with, that you can be honest with when you mess up, because you'll be honest with them when they do the same. The amazing thing about having one friend of either side of you is when you're going through a struggle and trying to get up that hill, those two are going to be the people that will push you up the most. And when you're the person that's going way too fast, they'll be the people that slow you down. And having two people either side of you will certainly help you stay on the straight and narrow. Because when you go off the path that you want to be on, they'll be the ones that push you back on it. So who are your two friends that you can be truly accountable with and do life with? And finally, who are the three that you are leading, that you are mentoring, that you are passing on knowledge, passing on your experience to? It's not enough just to take it. We need to be a community that also gives. We can't always be on the taking end of a relationship. We also need sometimes to be the people that give. And the amazing thing about this model, why I love it the most, is that it cycles. If we were to live in this 1-2-3 way, if as a church we all went away and tried to find one person to lead us that we could learn from, two people that we could really deeply do life with, and three people to lead, I believe we wouldn't have anybody in our membership here today that feels like they have no one. So I want to really challenge you and encourage you. This is what I want you to take away. Who are you going to find to be your mentor? Who are you going to find to be the people you do life with? Who are you going to find to be people that you're going to lead up, to bring up, to be the leaders of tomorrow? Who knows what the people are going to be? But who can you encourage? Because when we live like that, we'll finally find ourselves in a life that sparks of intimacy, of vulnerability. We'll find people in different stages of life to us that we can learn from and grow from. And we can start making changes in our lives and the lives of the people around us. But as a church, finally, what can we do? What can we do as a church? Because this is who we are. We are the church. You know what you need to go away and do. But we are the church. And as I mentioned earlier, we need to be the people that are making a difference in our community, leading the way when it comes to making relationships. And so, we are the church. And when the service is over, we stay in the room. We don't leave. We find people that need help, that look lost. We don't just think of ourselves and rush off. We stay in the room and we connect. And we connect purposefully with people that look like they need connections. When the check is paid, we stay at the table. It's so easy for when the bill comes and it's paid to then think, time's up, let's go. But let's be a church that hangs around for that conversation for as long as it needs to be hung around for. Let's be a church that says, we will stay at this table because I can see you need it. And finally, when the tears stop flowing, when we've done all those other bits and we've hung around for someone in their darkest moments, we keep on hugging. Just because somebody is now okay doesn't mean that we stop making relationships. In fact, if you've made a relationship with someone, I don't want it to be a surface level one. If we as a church just are there just to help fix people's problems, we are not making real connections. We as the church need to keep on hugging. And don't worry if the idea of being physical and hugging makes you squirm. I'm just being metaphorical, but also practical. Let's be the church that keeps on going. Doesn't walk away from people when we feel like the job is done. Because people are not jobs. People are made in the image of God, in his likeness, created by him, and therefore have value. So, find your 1, 2, and 3. Be people who stay in the room, stay at the table, and keep on hugging. Because we are the church, and we are called to fight loneliness wherever we find it, and bring that deep desire for real connection back to our community and our society. I'm going to pray for us now and invite the band to come up and get ready to lead us in our closing part of worship. Father God, I want to thank you that you created us to be in relationship. You never made for us to be alone. To spend life alone is not the purpose you have for us. But you made us to love. You made us to go through the highs and the lows with other people. And I just want to pray, Father, for the people here today and people watching online that feel like they don't have someone to turn to. Would you be bringing someone to them? Would you be bringing someone to them, Father? Would you be bringing people to them that will show them love, your love, real love, that won't stop when the tears stop flowing, but keep on hugging? That won't rush away from conversations, but stay at the table. He'll be people who find someone to learn from, people to walk with, and people to lead. Would we as your church bring about the relationships that you have created us to be in? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I just want to have a quick share with you all that if you've been impacted by something that we've been talking about today, I know it can be such an emotive and emotional subject, and it can be something that's really close to our hearts. You are free to come find me at the end of the service, any service at all. I will be hanging around here. I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk with you. And if it looks like I'm busy, just please hang around or find someone else that knows you, and they'll happily pray for you too. Find someone else that you know in the leadership team, and they'll pray for you. Or wait, and I will be here for as long as it needs to be to talk and pray with as many people as want to be prayed with. But don't leave today, and don't switch off online either without getting in touch, without coming and asking for prayer, because whatever you're going through, Jesus is the name that can bring freedom and healing to all situations, whether it's physical or emotional or relationships. So please don't leave today without coming and speaking to me. I'll just be here at the front, and I would love to pray with you.